You know, and I'm sure at one point in time all of us have dealt with a flat tire. Or at least if you've been driving for any length of time at all, or have ridden in a car at any length of time at all, you've dealt at some point in time with a flat tire. I remember driving home one day after work from the Space Center, and I was coming into Orlando, and I had almost got home, and one of my tires blew out on my pickup I was driving, and just the sidewall blew out. It didn't take a second for that thing to just go completely flat. And I pulled it over the side of the road, got out, put spare on, drove on the rest of the way home. You know, that didn't take long for that to go flat. But what the writer of the book of Hebrews is mainly looking at is not necessarily someone who's driving down the road of life and has a blowout. He's talking about what happens even more frequently, and that's the fact of a tire that has a slow leak. And, you know, I've had tires in my life that's had slow leaks. You know, I'll pump them up one day and drive it to work and drive it back home and then go to bed and get up the next day to go to work and it's about flat again where it's just seeped out all through the night. And then so you got to get up and pump that thing up again before you can head off and eventually you get tired doing that so you finally take it in and they'll find out where the leak is and put a little patch on it so it don't leak anymore. But you've probably been there as well. And the writer of Hebrews is not looking at an individual who has a blowout and all of a sudden goes from full to flat. He's looking at an individual here, which is the most common way things tend to happen, is simply that an individual who's born again lets the air simply just slip and leak out of their tire till their tires have gone flat. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And the decision that a Christian would make from going back on the Lord, I don't believe it happens like a blowout. I believe it happens when individuals make a decision that allows leakage to come forth, that allows things to slip in their lives to the point to eventually they're left with nothing. And they have nothing but spiritual decline to show for it. Now, the passage in the book of Hebrews that we read here, and if you know anything at all about the book of Hebrews, you should understand that the book of Hebrews is the Bible's book of warning for the child of God. And if anybody's ever taught you the book of Hebrews, that's the first thing they should have told you was that the book of Hebrews is the warning book of God's holy word. And there are five warnings to the believers throughout the book of Hebrews. And what we've read here was the very first warning. Now, by the help of the Lord, I'm going to go through all five of them for just real fast tonight. But I want you to understand that this is five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And these are not written to lost people. These are written to saved people. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing this to the church. I want us to understand that because it all depends on how you interpret who he's writing it to as to how you interpret what these warnings mean. And if you interpret it to include people that have never received Christ, then you'll never conclude what I conclude in the Word of God as it pertains to the book of Hebrews. He is writing, without a doubt in my mind, he is writing to saved individuals. And as you look at this, God gives us warnings. And I've heard people say, well, the warnings in the book of Hebrews is hypotheticals. You know, especially in the warning in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll look at that in a little bit. They'll say that's a hypothetical thing. That really can't happen to a believer. That's a hypothetical thing. But what I would ask this is, why in the world would God put a warning in the Word of God that couldn't have the possibility of happening? Why would God waste his breath to warn us of something in our Christian lives about something that could never happen? It makes absolutely no sense. It would make no sense to me if I lived in a plot of land that didn't have a street for 25 miles for me to tell my son, don't go out and ride your bike in the middle of the street. What would be the point in telling him that if he couldn't never get to the street? And why in the world would God give us, children of God, warnings in the Word of God if there was no possibility for the warnings to ever happen that he's talking about? And so we've got to conclude things that if God is writing these to children of God and he's given us specific warnings in the Word of God, then certainly the possibility that they could happen is a very real danger. It's a very real danger in the life of a believer. And the author sees this as a very real danger. And he believes it's a danger that we should be aware of. So I'm going to look through this thing real fast tonight. The first thing you see in verse number 1 is God gives us a very serious caution. A very serious caution. And there's two things about this caution. In this caution, we see the importance of hearing the gospel. We see the importance of hearing the gospel. He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, I'm going to go past that and come back to it in a second. But he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to what? To the things which we have heard. To the things which we have heard. Now, that helps us to secure the fact that he's talking to believers here when he wrote this, because believers are the ones that are generally expected to have heard the Word of God. Certainly, he would not be writing this to pagan, to individuals that have never heard the Word of God. He's not writing this to individuals that have never received the truth of the Word of God. He said, we ought to take heed to those things which we have heard. And so we see the importance of hearing the gospel. An individual cannot walk by faith if he doesn't hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, the same writer says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And I want you to look at that verse right there in 12 and 25. He says, if those that in this world here refused the words that Jesus spoke when he was here in this life, then how are we as children of God going to escape God's judgment if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? Think about that. He said, how shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? If that was not a possibility, why would God ever put that in his word? Certainly it's a possibility, or otherwise it would never be in there. But we see the importance of hearing the gospel. We must on a regular basis hear the Word of God. Because if not, as a child of God, things begin to slip. And we see the importance of hearing the gospel. That's half of the serious caution he gives us. But the other half of the serious caution is we must see the importance of heeding the gospel. Not just hearing it, but heeding the gospel. That's why he says, therefore, we ought to give the more... Look at the adjectives. Look at the superlatives he gives on this. The more... It's almost redundant, but he says, the more earnest heed. Man, he's saying this thing has got to be serious. I mean, you've got to put forth maximum effort, he says. Into it. Do you believe a child of God serving God ought to put forth maximum effort to serve him? Otherwise, why bother? Why bother to give him half? Why bother to give him when it's convenient? Why bother to give him some? But why bother if we're not giving him, absolute maximum effort to serve God? He says, why bother? He says that way, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, he says, to the things which we have heard. Folks, this is a serious caution God gives us. In Psalm 119 and 9, you'll find how does a man find forgiveness? How does a man find cleansing from his sin? The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. But in James chapter 1, and I want you to turn with me if you would for just a moment. And it's just the next book over in the Bible. You got from Hebrews and then James. And look in chapter 1 and verse number 21 of what he says here. James says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Hear it. That's the first part. Hear it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Hear it, he says. And then in verse 22, heed it. but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hear it, heed it, he says. Why bother to hear it if you don't heed it? Why bother to have it if you don't live it? Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man, or he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, he's looking at himself in a mirror, in other words. For he beholdeth himself, he sees, there's the image there, he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway or quickly or immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. I look in the mirror, which is the word of God. I look in the mirror of the law. That's what the law is, by the way. The law is a mirror. I look into the mirror of the law and I see who I am. But if I'm not going to take heed to the word, it's like I turn away from the mirror and I walk off and I forget everything I saw. I forget everything that the word has told me about myself. And he says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like that man who will look at himself in the mirror, walk off, and never pay no never mind to what the mirror shows him. And so, see, the Bible makes it very clear, a very serious caution, that we are not only just to be hearing the word of God, but we must be heeding the word of God. Folks, that's a serious caution. And I want to show you real fast. I want to show you the importance of holding to the gospel. Because the Bible gives us five signs of slippage. You can tell when an individual is slipping, as the Bible says here. And let me go back into Hebrews here, in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, follow me in Hebrews, if you would. Right now, we said in verse number 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. All right, we should let them slip. So what's the signs of an individual that's slipping? You ever think about that? I remember going to conferences and things, especially when I was teaching at school. They used to send us to conferences. I used to sit on the Northeast Tennessee Council on Children and Youth. And we used to have to go to conferences back in the late 90s. And one of the conferences we had to go to was a suicide conference. A violence conference is what it was. And mainly it was campus violence that would happen on a campus. And it was not long after Columbine had happened. So we had to go and they trained us on three things. Number one, how to detect when an individual might be capable or going down the path that would lead them to commit such an act of violence that those boys did there in Columbine. Then number two, we got taught on what to do at the very moment that it was happening. And then on number three, we got taught how to pick up the pieces immediately following the act. Well, I want us to take a look in the Word of God. How can you tell if you're slipping? How can you tell if another person is slipping? Because this is the most serious thing. Because he said, how shall we neglect? Or how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You think about that. That's a serious warning right there. That's a warning most people don't want to hear about. Certainly the world don't want to hear about it, but sadly Christians don't want to hear about it either. Because Lord God, we'd never get judged, you know, but can I remind you, Peter said that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And see, we don't like to hear that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So what's the signs? What's the warning signs that an individual is slipping? Well, God's Word gives you the signs. I want you to look with me in the Word of God. Stay in Hebrews. Now, the first sign is an unwillingness to come clean about sin. An unwillingness to come clean about sin. Now, go in chapter 3. Here's the second warning in Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm going to go through verse 14. Here's the warning. Look what he says again here. He says, take heed, brethren. Now, folks, if there was ever any doubt that he was talking to Christians, that verse right there would absolutely squash the doubt. Take heed, brethren, he says, lest there be in any of you, any of who? Any of you. You or who? The brethren. Take heed lest there be in any of the brethren an evil heart of unbelief. What is unbelief? What is belief? Belief is faith. What is unbelief? The lack of faith. Turning from the faith. Falling from the faith. Making shipwreck of the faith. However you want to term that. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now listen, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So see, the first warning sign that an individual is slipping is when they have an unwillingness to come clean about their sin. Trying to cover it up, trying to act like it's not there, rationalizing it, just saying it's not really that bad, however you want to look at it. But what happens is that the individual is developing an evil heart of unbelief because they are becoming hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But God says in verse 14, I want the Christians to understand this, he says. Verse 14 says, listen to me, take heed so your heart don't get hard with sin, because if you want to go to heaven, he says, you're going to be made partakers of Christ if, there's that condition right there, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. But what did verse 12 say? Take heed lest you get an evil heart of unbelief and you don't hold fast, but you depart from the living God. See, he says we are made partakers of Christ at the beginning. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about we are made partakers of Christ, he's talking about a final salvation, a final sanctification. It's like when he says lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. You say, well, I already thought I was redeemed. See the difference in the tenses? We sing songs, I am redeemed. We are redeemed. But you know what? There's not only an initial redemption, but there's a final redemption that's coming. And that's the day we go home. See, that's we're redeemed from this old world. We're redeemed from this old body of sin. We're redeemed from all these things. And he says, you better hold fast your confidence. You better hold fast to that thing that saved you at the beginning and keep hanging on to it to the very end, or you'll not be made partakers of that redemption, he says. See, this thing's conditional. And that's the first warning. The first warning is that an individual has an unwillingness to come clean about his sin. Now, the second warning is this. Go with me in Hebrews 5. And let's begin in verse number 11. And you think about this unwillingness. Before we go there, you think about this unwillingness to turn away or to admit the sinfulness, to come clean about it. Paul Harvey, everybody always remembered old Paul Harvey. I used to listen to him all the time. And he always tell you the rest of the story. And he told a story one time about how an Eskimo tracks and kills a wolf. And what the Eskimo does is something a little bit different. But the Eskimo takes a knife and he coats that knife in some sort of blood. The blade portion of it. He coats it in some sort of blood. He'll cover it once and he'll let the blood freeze on it. He'll cover it again, let it freeze. Cover it again, let it freeze. Until he gets a good solid layer of blood on that knife. And he then takes the knife and he digs him a little hole into the snow there. And he takes that knife and he sets it down in there and he pushes that dirt and ground and snow up on the handle of it so the blade just sticks straight up out of the ground covered with the frozen animal blood. What happens is, of course, the keen sense of smell from that wolf smells the blood. And it's attracted. It draws the wolf because the wolf is a predator and he thinks there's an injured animal there or maybe a dead carcass or something. He's hungry, so he's coming to eat. And he comes and he sees that blade covering all that blood. So the wolf begins to lick on that blade, to lick that blood off. And he licks on it for a while. He licks on it for a while until the point where he's licked all the blood off of the blade and he's not recognizing the fact that the blade is slicing his tongue up as he's going. And what happened is that he's so bloodthirsty, he keeps getting the taste of the fresh blood, and he thinks he's getting more from the knife. And so he just keeps licking faster and faster and faster and faster, and you don't recognize he's bleeding himself to death. And that's what sin does. The individual starts with it, licking on a little bit, licks on a little more, does a little more. It begins to do damage to him. But you know what? The more he does it, the more he doesn't realize. The more he does it, the more he wants it. The more he's going to want to do it. But he doesn't realize the damage that it's doing to him until finally it's bled him to death. And see, there's an unwillingness. And there's a lot of folks, man, that has fallen from the ministry and fallen from places of great stature because they licked on the knife, got a little taste of it, went back again, all the time, literally bleeding themselves to death. And folks, the first sign of slippage is when an individual will not come clean about their sin. And the second sign is when they're uninterested in growing in the Word of God. No interest in growing in the Word of God. Look at Hebrews 5 and 11. He said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. Now you say, what does that mean? It says, you know what? This writer says, I'd love to be able to give you some meat, but you don't have no desire for meat. You've just hung on to milk and hung on to milk and hung on to milk, and you're unskilled as a Christian. And because you've never taken any meat. You've just had milk, and you've never desired anything more than meat. So in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, because you've never had that desire to go beyond milk, he said, you need to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's saying, get out of the milk. It's time to get out of the milk and let us go on into perfection, he says. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laid on the hands of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will do if God permit. He says, you know what, guys? He says, you've never had an interest in growing in the Word of God, and it's time for you to get out of the milk and get on with the meat. And you'd say, well, that's great. Why would he say that, though? You ever thought about that? Why is it important that the child of God leave the milk and go to the meat? Why? Because otherwise we could all just sit around and drink milk and never be challenged, never be stepped on, never have our feelings hurt, never have our toes. No, we just go on, just keep drinking milk, keep on going. Because he says in verse 4, he says there's a warning. He said, for it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. Notice they're just drinking milk. They just tasted the good word of God. He said, and the powers of the world have come. He said, they're not strong. He said, and if they fall away, they cannot be renewed again in repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. A child of God that never grows on meat and just sucks on milk all the time is easy prey for the devil. And that's why he says, it's time you get up and go on to perfection. It's time to get out of the milk of just the baptism and the doctrines and all these simple things that every little child of God ought to know about. It's time to move on past that, because there's a devil out there that will try to trip you up. And if you fall away, you cannot come back. That's what the writer is saying. And there's signs of slippage when a person is not willing to come clean and a person is not interested in Christian growth. There's signs of slippage. Look at the next sign. There's a third sign. You go on down. I ain't going to get past these signs tonight, but I want you to look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm just going to give you the two more signs and I'll quit. But Hebrews 9, or 10, verse 19. Alright? There's an unwillingness to deal with sin or to come clean about it. There's an uninterestedness, if that's a word, of growing. Somebody have to look at it in the dictionary, won't they? Of growing in the Word of God And then thirdly, that there's no desire to attend the house of God. Certainly at least on a regular basis, we'll say. A lot of folks like to attend on Christmas and Easter, but I don't categorize them as churchgoers. Not at all. Now, look what he says. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Well, we know what that is. That's the new covenant. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Of course, he's talking about Christ here. Through the veil. What was the veil? Was that the veil in the temple that ripped? No, he said the veil right here was his flesh. He said, and having a high priest over the house of God. Who is that? That's Christ, right? He's our great high priest over the house of God. He said, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See, everything's about faith, guys. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. Let us draw near, he says, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Look what he says. Let us hold fast the profession of what? Our faith. It's still about faith. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now he says, now we're going to provoke each other to love and to good works, to do the right thing. He says, as children of God, we're going to provoke each other to do the right thing. What's the very first thing he says that's the right thing to do? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he says, by the way, he says, if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that's sin, and it's a willful one, because verse 26 ties into verse 25. He says, for if we have sinned willfully, he never talked about adultery. He never talked about fornication. He didn't talk about homosexuality. He didn't talk about murder, lying, thefts, covetousness, none of those. He talked about church attendance. And he said, for if you sin willfully, if you willfully forsake and have no desire to attend the house of God, he says, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. Now, folks, that's a saved person if I've ever heard it. He said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If the blood of Jesus, if what he did on the cross can encourage you enough to go to church, he said, there ain't nothing else God can do for you. He said, but what can that man look for? He said, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's in the Word of God. I didn't give you anything else other than what was in there. Folks, all of this is in the Word of God. And he goes on. He that despise... Now he says, if you don't believe it, he says, let's give you a little comparison here. He says in verse number 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Before you get to the point and you think, well, that's not going to happen to me. That's not going to happen to a child of God. That's not going to happen to this one or that one or me or anybody else. No, that's not going to happen. He says, well, let me tell you something. You remember those people that followed Moses around? He said, they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he said, of how much sore punishment suppose ye? If they died in the wilderness without mercy, he says, under the law, he says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What do you think about that? If God was just in the Old Testament to punish sin, why do we think that he's no longer just in the New Testament to do the same? That's what the writer's saying. If those in the wilderness died without mercy, I don't know how else you can die any worse, do you? Without mercy is about as bad as it gets. I didn't know there was anything worse than without mercy, but yet there is something worse because he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye? So there's something worse than dying without mercy. I don't know exactly what it is, but there is something. And he says, how much, do you see the slippage here he's talking about? Now let's look at the last one. I'm not going to belabor this point anymore. Look at the last one. A willingness to allow relationships to crumble. You say, really? Absolutely. Hebrews 12. A willingness to allow relationships to crumble. Look at verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, he says. That's kind of taking the more earnest heed. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now look what he says in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His relationship with his father was ruined because he sold his birthright. And he wanted it back and even cried over it. He was so sorrowful that he'd given it up. But he couldn't get it back. In verse 17, he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Sometimes people are sorry because they got caught and not sorry because they done it. See the difference? There's a godly sorrow that bringeth forth repentance. That's a sorrow over transgressing the holiness of God. But then there's a sorrow over getting caught in the action. Now, verse 17, look at Hebrews 12 and 17. I'm going to take you to one verse and we're done. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Go back to Hebrews 6. Look at verse, let's look at 4 through 6 one more time and see how very similar these two verses are, these two passages are. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall, look what he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Esau wanted it back, but couldn't find a place of repentance. There can be no repentance without a moving and conviction of God's Holy Ghost. And if God doesn't move, no matter how sorry we are over the action, if God doesn't move in, there'll be no repentance. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness and reconciliation with God. But you can't repent unless God shows up and brings the conviction. And there's a big difference between I'm sorry over getting caught and I'm sorry over violating the holiness of God. There's a great sorrow over, a great difference over those two things. And he said Esau cried. I mean, it broke his heart. He lost it. He didn't lose it. He sold it. Got rid of it. But it broke his heart. He didn't have it no more. I should have never gave it up, he says. I want it back. And God said, you can't have it back. You can't have it back. Why does he tell us these things that happened in the Old Testament for? Because as you can see, he brings the parallel up into the New Testament. And he says, if this is what happened to those in the Old Testament, how do you think this is going to happen in the New Testament? If this happened under the law, how do you think this is going to work under grace? If they died without mercy under two or three witnesses under the law, then how much sore punishment is that individual going to be that has grace but then trodden underfoot the Son of God? Think about that. For some reason we think grace absolves us of everything, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, he wouldn't say we've got to take the more earnest heed if we were absolved of everything. You know, Catholics teach that you're absolved. God teaches you're forgiven. God teaches you're redeemed. You're washed. There's a difference in that. Absolution means I don't have to change anything. I just got to go unto the priest and let him tell me I'm absolved. Brother Don, that's a big difference, isn't it, brother? I've done wrong, so I come to Brother Donald and I say, Donald, I've sinned. He says, okay, you're fine. I go back out and I sin again. But I'm not fine, am I? Because nowhere the Bible teaches absolution. But there must be a broken heart of repentance. But there can only be a broken heart of repentance if God brings the conviction. God doesn't bring the conviction. That's why Esau never found the place of repentance, because God never intended he get it back. And that's why the guy in Hebrews chapter 6, if he falls away, cannot be renewed again unto repentance, because God says if you get rid of it, you don't get it back. It's that simple. And I tell you, it breaks my heart when you see people that you love and people that you adore and people you look up to, and they do things like this or that or whatever. And then they want to cover it up. And they want to hide it. And they want to say it ain't all that bad. And they want to rationalize it. And they just want you to stick them right back up in the same position as that. And just reconcile with everybody. Well, it's under the blood. And all this other stuff. But you know, I tell you what, God is still in the business of saying, hey, you need to take the more earnest heed. Lord, help us all. Because even the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we ought to take the more earnest heed. God, help us all. Help us to don't think we ever get so righteous. We never do anything wrong. We never slip. We never make mistakes. And we just polish up that halo. Let us take the more earnest heed. Because if men of God... if men of God can do it and fall, by the way, they do. David did. Samson did. You count them all in the Word of God. Men of God can do it. We all can do it. We all can do it. And we must take the more earnest heed. Take the more earnest heed. Don't you get messed up in it. Don't you get involved in that trash. But you take the more earnest heed to keep yourself above reproach. And I'll tell you, when you understand what the Word of God says, let it get you in mind, let's take the earnest heed. There's warnings in the Word of God. He didn't put them in there to fill up pages with black ink. He put them in there for us to understand what they mean and how it ought to change our life and the way we live. Let's don't slip. Let's don't slip. I mean, something as simple as church attendance. That was the one thing he focused on in Hebrews chapter 10. He could have listed all kinds of sins, all kinds of heinous crimes against humanity and against God himself. But the one sin he listed in that entire warning chapter of chapter 10 was forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how much God views the importance of attending church. And that's why we don't slight it when it comes. That's why, because when we slight things, it slips. And then it slips. And it slips. It's like that tire. It's full of air right now. But a little leak. And before long, it's flat. Flat tire don't go anywhere, does it? So I pray, let's take heed tonight. Let's stand. Let's end in a word of prayer.